Let us pray. Almighty God, we rejoice to know that we are part of that blessed company which now surround your throne, praising you and worshipping you in heaven. And when we consider the glory of that scene, we are very conscious of just how impoverished we are here upon this earth. And yet, O Father, we know that if we have your Spirit, if we have Christ, if we're able to worship you through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are rich indeed. And we pray, O God, that as we consider now our own worship here, that you will enrich our souls and cause us, that by our worship we might be able to glorify you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at the duties and privileges of church membership. This is just a short series that we began last week, and we will be following this through till early next month. And last week we looked at the biblical basis for having church membership, and that was because there are some today who think the whole concept of having church membership is just something that we've made up or churches have made up and that can't be found in the Bible. But as I trust we saw last week, it is everywhere in the Bible. It's everywhere in the New Testament. And we saw also that the biblical way of becoming a member of a church is to be baptized and take membership vows, or if you're already baptized, to take membership vows. Now today I want to go on and consider what those privileges are that come with church membership and what the responsibilities are that come with the privileges of church membership. And the first one we're going to look at is the duty and the privilege of worshipping together. This is the first duty and privilege that we have as members of the church. It's also the first duty and privilege that we have in our statement of purpose and priorities. It's there on the back of your sheet. And by the way, the other handout there is just part of our denominational paper on worship, which we worked through a couple of years ago, and that will also be, that part you've got will be used for the study in the coming week. But you have there our purpose and priorities, which we worked on. I think we worked this through last year. I hope that you refer to it from time to time. I hope that you refer to it from time to time just to keep you focused as to what we're about as a church. So we keep the main thing the main thing. And in that statement, we begin by focusing on what we are about generally as a church. We say our church, our purpose in our local church is to actively work to glorify God's name and expand his kingdom in Brisbane's north and beyond, with the Bible as our guide and final authority. And then having made that general statement, we then look at some specifics, and the very first specific that we have mentioned there is that we will do this together by worshipping God publicly with all our hearts. Worship, this is the first of the privileges and responsibilities that we have as members of this church. And you might think, if you're not a member of this church, you might think, well, you know, I can do that with you whether I'm a member or not. And yes, you can, up to a point, and you're very welcome to join us in doing that, but it does make a difference once you commit yourself to these things as a member of this church. It brings to you and to other members a far greater sense of stability and reliability that you will be there for them in this and they will be there for you. So even when it comes to matters like worship, and it certainly affects other aspects of what we're about as a church, but even when it comes to worship, it does make a difference. So let's think about worship as our calling. Christians are those who are called. Have you ever thought about how you describe someone who is a Christian? You know, you might be in conversation with someone and you hear something about them and you say, oh, are they a Christian? Though, interestingly, the word Christian hardly ever occurs in the Bible. And so instead you might say, well, is that person converted? But that also isn't a very common expression in the Bible. Is he born again? Well, that occurs once or twice. Is that person a believer? Well, that's a bit more of a common expression. But one of the most common ways that the Bible refers to those who are Christians is to speak about those who are called. Probably don't use that in conversation when you're talking about someone and you're wondering if they're a Christian. You probably don't say, are they called? But that's actually the way the Bible talks about it. Think of Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. Or you think of Paul when he was writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians, and he addresses the people who make up the church in Corinth as those who are sanctified, meaning those who are set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The description of these as those who are called is one of the most frequently used descriptions of Christians in the Bible. And it's a wonderfully useful description of Christians, because called implies that you are called to something. When someone calls you, you know that they are calling you to something, to maybe to come to dinner or to get in the car to go somewhere or just to come here. But calling is always a calling to something. And when the Bible describes those who are Christians as those who are called, you're immediately compelled to ask, well, what are they being called to? What am I being called to? You don't get that with some of the other descriptions of Christians. You don't get it if you describe a Christian as a person who is converted, who has been born again. They're good descriptions, but they don't say anything more than that. Once a person is born again, that's it. It just tells you that he's in this new state. But as soon as you say he is called, you know he's not just in a new state. You know, he is going somewhere. He has been called to something. And you can follow that idea of calling through in the New Testament, and it's a wonderfully rich idea, and you'll find that, in fact, the Christian is called to a whole lot of things. But first and foremost, you are called to worship. You are called to worship. If you look at our reading there in 1 Peter chapter 2, most of my references are from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." God has called you out of darkness. He has called you into his marvellous light. He has done this for a particular reason, and the purpose is that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So our calling is first and foremost to worship God. Our calling is first and foremost to be praising God. This is our first and our great duty. It's also our first and great privilege. And if you look at the way Peter goes on there in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he describes those of us who have been called out of darkness into his marvellous light, he describes us in these terms in verse 10. He says, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, and who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." That's who we were. That's who we are now. Now, Peter is thinking there of what you would read in Hosea chapter 1, the Old Testament prophet, Hosea chapter 1. Hosea the prophet was commanded by God to go and marry a prostitute, and then the woman he married started to bear children. But are they his children? The first one he thinks is his child. The next he's pretty sure is not his child, and he calls him not my people. And the third one he is very sure isn't his child, and he calls it no more mercy. And that was a picture of those who claimed to be God's people at the time. And that is a picture of us today. In sinning against God, we act like prostitutes. We sell ourselves cheaply to other gods instead of remaining true to the true God, so that God declares us not my people. And we go on sinning, and he declares no more mercy. And that is who we were. We were not God's people. God disowned us because of our sin. We kept on sinning, and God declared no more mercy. But now, if you have trusted in Christ, you have found mercy. And God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you are God's people. He owns you as a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and his own special people. And that is a tremendous privilege. It is a tremendous privilege to be able to worship this God. And worship is not only the duty of the people of God, but it is an immense privilege. Our first and our best duty as the people of God is to worship God, especially as we meet together like this. Now, I have to tell you that there are some today who discount this whole idea that we meet together to worship God. And they reason this way. They say, look, if you look at the Bible, the whole of life is meant to be an act of worship, and so we don't have to meet together to worship God. But rather, when we come together on Sundays, then it is simply to edify one another. It's no special act of worship. We just come together to edify one another, to build each other up. Now, we don't deny that in meeting together for worship this way, we will be edifying one another. But we have to say that the primary reason we meet together is specifically to worship God. Those who hold to this new view, which is, by the way, has only been around for the last 30 or 40 years, dismiss the old view, which has been around for 2,000 years. They say, oh, that's so Old Testament. You know, you get Old Testament, something like Psalm 96. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Bring an offering. Come into his court. That's just the Old Testament, they say. Now we meet together not to worship God but to edify one another. But that would be odd, wouldn't it? Because that would mean we live now in the only age where saints do not meet together specifically to worship God. Saints in the Old Testament met together specifically to worship God. The saints in heaven now are meeting right now at this very moment as you are sitting there. They are meeting together specifically to worship God. And one day we will join them in heaven and we will meet together specifically to worship God. Meeting specifically to worship God is our past, and meeting specifically to worship God is our future. It would be most odd if in this New Testament age, which is supposed to be the age of grace, that this were the only age where we did not meet together specifically to worship God. Jesus himself introduced this age with those words in John chapter 4, where he said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such the Father is seeking to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that word worship, this word worship here in John chapter 4, is specifically a word for an act of worship. It means to fall down on your face, to kiss, to do homage. That's what that word worship means in John chapter 4. It does not mean the whole of life. It means a specific act of worship such as we are engaged in right here and now meeting in this place. Or you can think of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, where the apostle says, let us by Jesus continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And that's not just talking about offering up our lives as a sacrifice, that's also biblical, but it's talking about offering to God the specific act of praise, by which he means what comes out of our lips. Just as they offered up animal sacrifices in the worship of the Old Testament, so today we meet specifically to open our mouths, to use our lips in offering up the sacrifice of praise to God. Our first and our best calling as believers, as members of this church, is to worship God. And this is not just a call to each one of us individually, but rather we are called to corporate worship. That is, we are called to worship God together as a body. That's what the word corporate means. We are to worship God privately. We are to worship God as families. I trust you have family worship at home. But especially together as a church. This is the duty and the privilege we have as members of this church. Now, you can certainly see the call to corporate worship in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, nearly all worship was corporate. That is, when God's people gathered together in the temple, and before that in the tabernacle, the call was for God's people to worship God together. And so you've got Psalm 34 and verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You've got Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us worship and bow down. You've got Psalm 122. Where it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You've got Psalm 132, verse 7, let us go into his tabernacle and let us worship at his footstool. Corporate worship is the worship of the Old Testament. But you get it in the New Testament too. You get it in that reading we had from 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says in verse 5, Peter is describing Christians and he says, you plural, you together, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the way Peter describes the church in the New Testament. You Christians today, not just in the Old Testament, but living today, you together corporately are, what he says there, are living stones being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. You get it in that verse we read before, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who is called upon there to proclaim the praises of God? Those who are called upon to proclaim the praises of God are this group of special people, this group which is called a holy nation, this group which is called a royal priesthood, this group which is called a chosen generation. And so it is the people of God together that are especially to join together to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And both those references, verse 5 and verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 2, are just absolutely loaded with Old Testament imagery, but it's speaking about the New Testament church. You see how he says in verse 5, you as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. And what's the picture there? The picture there is the temple, isn't it? That's what was the place of worship in the Old Testament. And when you come to the New Testament, you find that it is Christians, especially Christians as they meet together, who are referred to as the temple of God. You get it in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, where Paul is addressing the Christians that made up the church in Corinth. And he says to the Christians who made up the church in Corinth, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? He's not there talking about individual Christians. Later on, 1 Corinthians 6 he will, but not in 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3 he says, you, the you there is plural, Paul's not referring just to individual Christians, he's referring to the Christians that made up the church in Corinth. You are the temple of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, you get the same thing. Paul addressing Christians that made up the church in Corinth again, he says, you, plural, are the temple of God. We are to worship God individually, having our own individual quiet time each day. We're to worship God as families. When we get together as families, we are to offer up prayer to God. But God will have us especially to worship him together, all together, each in the local church to which they belong. We see that concept of corporate worship in heaven, don't we? In Revelation chapter 5, we read about those who are singing praises, in this case to Christ in heaven, and they sing these praises, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Those out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation join together in heaven to worship God together. And here upon earth, it's great when those out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation join together to worship the Lord. When we worship together as a local church, we are particularly proclaiming the power of the gospel. When we worship together as a local church, we are proving the truth of Galatians 3 and verse 28, where it says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When we worship together, all from different backgrounds, in the local church, then we are fulfilling Christ's prayer in John chapter 17, where Christ prayed that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Why would the world believe that God has sent Christ? Because they see those from all different backgrounds joined together, worshipping God together as one here upon this earth. This is such a powerful testimony to see all the barriers that we have created by our sin broken down as we worship God together. Again, sadly, the togetherness of corporate worship is being dissipated today where there are those who do not, some even say they cannot, worship together. And instead, what often happens today is that there is a traditional service for the traditionalists, and then there is a family service for families, and then there is a contemporary service for contemporaries. That is not corporate worship. That is heartbreaking. And that is the great scandal of the modern church. To see how wrong that is, just think about, what will it be like in heaven? I mean, before we ask that question, when we ask, you know, do we meet together specifically to worship God, or do we just meet together to edify one another? And we answered that question by saying, well, what will it be like in heaven? What was it like in the Old Testament? What will it be like in heaven? And if God's people met together specifically to worship God in the Old Testament, and if God's people are meeting even right now in heaven, and one day we will be specifically to meet to worship God then, if that's our future and that's our past, then how can we say we ought not to be specifically meeting together to worship God now? And we can ask that same question when it comes to the whole question of corporate worship. Did old and young and male and female meet together to worship God in the Old Testament? They did. And will all old and young, male and female, traditionalists and families and contemporaries, all join together to worship God in heaven? Do they do that now? Will they do it one day? Or are there different services for all those different groups? Traditionalists in the morning and families at noon and contemporaries in the evening. Is St. Peter busy running around trying to organise all those different groups in heaven now to meet all their different needs, to worship all different ways? No, they all join together, they sing together. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, out of every tradition and age and out of every music preference. And we all join together in heaven to worship our God who has done this. And if that is so, when the Old Testament saints met together to worship God, if it was good enough for them, and if that is so in heaven, if it is good enough for heaven, then for heaven's sake, ought we not to be meeting together now, while we are here upon this earth, to worship the same God who has redeemed us, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, out of every tradition, out of every age and out of every music preference, to worship him together? We are called to worship God, and we are called to worship him together. Let me then say something about worship as our practice. There are two key words when it comes to the practice of worship. One is preparation, the other is participation. Preparation, actively prepare. Participation, actively participate. Do prepare when you come to corporate worship. There are a few practical ways you can prepare for worship. You can prepare your body. I don't mean in terms of makeup and clothes, that's entirely up to you. Well, females, makeup, I guess. But we are to prepare our bodies by getting to bed on time the night before. Don't drag yourself into the Lord's presence half dopey and half asleep. Unless you have been called on some errand of mercy the night before, as some of you no doubt are, or been sitting up tending to a sick child, do make sure you prepare your body well by getting enough sleep the night before. Another way to prepare your body is to get to church on time. It is discouraging to others if for no particular reason you wander into church late. Remember, this is corporate worship. You don't want to be wandering into church late. You don't help yourself or others if you do that. But especially prepare your heart. You know, I love that hymn of George Herbert, the line that says, "Above all, the heart must bear the longest part," or some versions, "the largest part." Above all, the heart must bear the largest part when it comes to worship. And nothing can be more important for preparing you for worship than preparing your heart. Everything hinges on that, at least everything as far as you can do anything about it. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What you are in your heart is what you will bring with you to worship." And we are to worship God wholeheartedly. We say that in our statement of purpose and priorities. We say the very first thing, we will worship God publicly with all our heart. Anything less than that is less than what God deserves. Now, I know that none of us worships God this way perfectly. None of us can say that we worship God with our whole heart all the time. But we do have to aim for nothing less than this. Again, you think of the Psalms. Psalm 9, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart." Psalm 111, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation," that is corporate worship. Psalm 119, verse 2, "Blessed are those who seek the Lord with the whole heart." Or Psalm 119, verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you, O let me not wander from your commandments." Psalm 138, "I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the mighty ones, I will sing praises to you." Here are two ways you can prepare your heart for worship. Number one, get your heart right with God. Jesus said the first and great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And as I said, none of us do that perfectly. None of us worships God always with our whole heart, but we must aim for that. Yes, by all means, prepare your body. Come awake and alert, and come with your best voice. But no matter how alert you are, or how good your voice is, it is the heart, a heart for God, that will make or break you in your worship of God. Jesus complained about the worshippers in his day. He said, it's in Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 15, he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me. They come to church and they use their lips and they use their mouths, but their heart's down the beach, or it's in the park, or it's somewhere else, it's studying, whatever. And he says, if that's the case, then worship's useless. Your mouth and your lips are not enough. Your whole body being here is not enough, but draw near to God with your heart. Honour God with your heart. Prepare your heart before you come to worship God. And the other way you can prepare your heart is to get your heart right with others. Because you're not worshipping God here on your own, but this is corporate worship, and we are worshipping God together. And what we offer to God today is this joint gift of worship. You're not just saying, God, here's my little gift of worship. What you're saying is, here we all are together, we're offering up this joint gift of worship. And to do that, we need to be, as Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he pleads with them. He says, by the name of Jesus Christ, I'm pleading with you by the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're coming to worship, Matthew chapter 5, if you're coming to worship, and on the way you remember that your brother has something against you, stop right there and turn back and first be reconciled to your brother and then come to worship. When you think about our reading we had this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2, or even before that, because Peter's speaking about the very act of worship you're engaged in now, which is listening to the word of God. And at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So he's talking about the preaching of the word there, not just the reading of the word. This is the gospel. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And then he goes on in chapter 2 and says this. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You see what Peter's saying? He says, look, I want you to grow by listening to the word of God. I want you to mature by listening to the word of God. But he's saying, if you want to get anything out of the word which is being preached, he's talking about the preaching of the word. If you want to get anything out of the word which is being preached, you must first come with the right attitude of heart. And to do that, you have to lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, which all relate to the way you relate to your neighbour. So he's saying, look, you've got to get your heart right with your neighbour. You've got to get your heart right with man if you want to benefit from the word of God. And Paul addresses a similar issue over there in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And immediately after that he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We need the Holy Spirit of God when we worship. And you can do everything that you can to get your heart right, but After that, it is the Spirit's work that you and others might benefit from worship. And without the Spirit, there will be nothing beneficial in worship. And what is it that drives the Spirit away, according to what Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4? What drives the Spirit away is what Paul calls corrupt communication. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He goes on and says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get your heart right with your neighbour, you get your heart right with man if you want to benefit from the preaching of the Word of God. And then finally and very briefly, we need to participate in corporate worship. Participate is the operative word there, because worship is not a spectator sport. Now, unfortunately, ever since the advent of TV, and probably before, we have been becoming more and more conditioned to sitting passively and being entertained. But worship requires each and every one of us to be actively engaged. And even now, in taking in the Word of God, you're only going to take it in if you are actively engaged. Paul specifically addresses the question of worship in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He has lots of good things to say there about how we are to worship. This is his summing up in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. He says, what is the conclusion then? How will I sum it up? He says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. In worship, we are to engage the Spirit. He's talking there about your own spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. We are to engage the Spirit and we are to engage the understanding. And that requires active participation in every part of worship. In praying, as someone else leads in prayer, as Doug led us in prayer today, you engage the Spirit, you pray along with the person who is reading, who is praying, and you engage the understanding thoughtfully, you assent to what is being prayed. In singing, as you yourself sing, you engage the Spirit, you sing heartily to the Lord, you also engage the understanding, you think about all the words that you were singing and what you are actually singing. In hearing God's word, whether it is God's word as it is read or whether it is God's word as it is preached, then you engage your spirit, you identify with, you engage your emotions in the message, and you engage your understanding, you think about what is being said. Please, please don't let worship become just another spectator sport. Put away the mentality of watching a show on TV, engage the Spirit, engage the understanding, and participate in worship with all your heart. Amen.